Please open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to examine pretty closely a couple of verses in chapter 4 during our lesson this evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening. So the city of Ephesus, obviously, Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. When Paul first entered into the city to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to try to make disciples of those who were in that city, he found a city with a great deal of, from human standards, quite prosperous. It was politically very powerful, economically very powerful, and perhaps most importantly to their culture, it was religiously very influential. It had within the center of this city the temple to Artemis, or to Diana, the goddess. And much of their lives surrounded that. They had been pagans for generations. And all that that paganism brought, the immorality many times, even in their religious practice, their concept of God was very dark. They were involved with lying and stealing and anger. Paul described them in chapter 4 and verse 19 as being past feeling, who had given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So how would you like that task? Go in and preach the gospel to those pagans and try to make something out of them. I mean, how high could your expectations be? What could you expect people who are mired in paganism, and even if they were converted, their families who are unconverted are going to be pagans, their culture, their surroundings are going to be filled with this being past feelings and giving over to licentiousness, all of these qualities that Paul talks about here. Certainly you would have to, you'd have to have the standard pretty low, wouldn't you? Well, actually, God talks about what his expectation was for them. And he talks about his expectation for every one of us at the same time. Notice in chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, Paul says, "For he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." God wanted every one of these sinners to grow up and to be mature and to reflect the fullness of Christ within their own life. Now, when you see this word perfect, please don't think of the idea of flawless or sinless. To my knowledge, it never means that in the New Testament. In reference to things, it means to be brought into completion or to fullness. In reference to people, it means that we are brought to completion or fullness, or we're full grown, we are adults, we are mature. So when God wants each of these Christians there in Ephesus to be brought unto a perfect man, he meant a full grown individual, a mature individual. That's a tall order. I mean, to expect these people to grow up and to reflect the fullness of Christ within their life. You remember a couple or even a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God wants a relationship. He wants a relationship with all of us. That's what he sent Jesus in this earth to do, to bring us back, to reconcile us. But he doesn't want us to remain as babies all of our lives, spiritually. He wants each of us to grow up unto maturity. What is the path to maturity? I'd like to really zero in on one thing that we can do that is going to lead us to maturity. And when I show you what it is, perhaps you're going to say, "Oh, another lesson on that. It's so basic. It's so simple." Yes, it is. And it is so necessary for us to ever be what God wants us to be. Bible study is the path to maturity. I'd like for us to focus on that this evening, looking at these verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. The first observation that I want to make is that knowledge is the basis for maturity. Let's read these verses again. Now here in chapter 4, Paul had just talked about Jesus, beginning with verse 7, that he has given us a gift. He descended into the lowest parts of the earth. That was, he died and he was placed in Hades, his body in the grave. But he did not remain there. He was resurrected, and in fact, he ascended. He is sitting at the right hand of God, and he has sent down to this earth gifts. And he tells us what those gifts are in verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. These roles that Jesus gave are gifts to us that will lead to a particular goal. Now, when you look at the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they all have one thing in common, and that's the Word of God. Apostles and prophets revealed the Word of God. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers taught the Word of God. But they did more than just simply relay information. They also taught what it meant, how it applied to their lives. They taught that with their words, and they showed that with their life. They gave us a model to live by. Well, Jesus gave these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We continue there in verse 12. For it is toward the goal of the equipping of the saints. That word equipping, or perfecting in some versions, is an interesting word. It is a word that was used in reference to a surgeon or a doctor who was putting back into socket a limb that was out of joint, or a limb that was broken to set it again, to make it right again. And it seems the idea, metaphorically, is that we outside of Christ are battered and bruised. We have broken limbs. We have things that are out of joint. Our lives are a mess. And Jesus has given us the gospel. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they teach us the truth so that we can be equipped, so that our bones that are broken can be set again and mended, so that our limbs that are out of joint can be placed in again, so that we can function as we are supposed to function, to accomplish two things, he says in verse 12, for the work of ministry. It's always about serving others with God. It's always about humbling ourselves and doing what others need. And the second thing is, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God is not only concerned about us helping out others, but he's also concerned about the body of Christ growing up, the body of Christ getting stronger. Verse 13, till. There's a goal in mind. Yes, he wants everything put back into order. He wants us to be working, ministering. He wants us to be edifying one another. But we're not a top spinning on itself, spinning in one spot. We're moving somewhere. We're on a path towards something. And he's going to mention four things here. He says in verse 13, till we all come, not just some of us, he wants every one of us to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is a goal that God has in mind. And notice the direct connection between the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's directly connected to and inseparable from being a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We cannot be mature in Christ without knowledge. And in fact, that knowledge will drive us, is the pathway to this maturity. Imagine the doctor that would say, I don't want to take time to take anatomy class. Just give me a scalpel. Or the mechanic would say, don't show me the spec sheet. Just give me an air gun. Or the tree trimmer who would say, I don't have time to learn how to tie those knots. Just give me a chainsaw. Or the Christian who would say, I want to go and battle against Satan. But don't give me those old drying Bible studies. I don't want to read that old book all over again. I want to get into the battle. I want to do battle. I want to defeat Satan and defeat temptation in my life. Maybe we say, well, you know, you're right. I don't do my Bible lessons. You're right, I don't come to Bible class regularly. You're right, I'm just not that interested in it. I sit half glazed over most of the time. But I just don't understand why I'm not any more mature spiritually. It just doesn't seem to make sense to me. You know, what I want, give me something new. Especially the young people a lot of times say that. Don't give me that old tired stuff. We have been studying the Bible for 4 or 5 years now. I mean, give me something new. Give me something exciting. Give me something that's going to impact my life. I want to do something for the Lord. You can't get there without going down this path. We must increase in our knowledge of the Word of God, or we're going to remain children. Notice what he says. Direct connection here, verse 14. That. He wants us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, do your work toward the equipping of the saints, putting everything back together so that everybody is serving, everybody is edifying, because this is working toward this goal here of coming to the unity, having harmony in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that you're a perfect man, so that you are to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. I want this maturity to be there that, verse 14, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, notice again the connection with knowledge here, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ. It's a perpetual process. He wants us to grow up and be mature so that we're no longer children, so that we can continue to grow up in all things. And the more we grow up in all things, the more mature that we are, the more that's going to motivate us to become even that much more mature in Christ. In 1st or 2nd Timothy, Paul writes to the evangelist Timothy, and he makes the same point to this evangelist. In fact, about his own life. About, you know, just because you're an evangelist doesn't mean that you don't continue to grow, that you don't continue to strive toward this perfection, this being full grown. He wanted Timothy to do this, continue to grow. And so he encourages him in chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice the intent. Notice the reason why Paul wanted him to continue in these things. Continue to learn them and continue to use them in your life. The things that you learned about what? About the Holy Scriptures, because these things can make you wise. What's the difference between an immature child and a mature adult? It's wisdom, is it not? Knowing how to use the knowledge in your life. This is Timothy. This is how I want you to be wise unto salvation. Use the knowledge that you have. Continue in that knowledge that you were given as a child. We continue there in verse 16. All Scripture. It's interesting that those Holy Scriptures he was talking about are really looking back to the Old Testament. But now he's looking forward to more than just the Old Testament here. Because he says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that. Here's the intent, here's the purpose, here's the drive, here's the goal of all Scripture in this process of doctrine and correction and instruction. He says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished into every good work. That word complete is actually a different word in the original than the word that we have been looking at here of perfection or maturity. But it's the same idea. God wants us to use these Scriptures so that we might be complete in every area of our life. Chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why is that such a big deal, to preach the word? Can't I mix in a little bit of my own philosophy? Can't I mix in a little bit of human wisdom? Can't I mix in a little bit of self-help, pop culture of today? Paul says, preach the word. Why? Because there's a direct connection between understanding the Word of God and understanding it better and understanding it better and understanding it better and doing exactly what God wants us to do, and that is to grow up and be mature. Not being children tossed to and fro. You hear this doctrine here and you're swayed that way. You hear that doctrine there and you're swayed that way. There's no stability there. You never know where you're going to end up. You're so confused. Paul says, preach the Word. Why is it so important? Verse 3, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside unto fables. And the problem is, when you listen to fables, you will never become mature in Christ. He says, in a passage we look at oftentimes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15. But before we look at 15, let's look at 14 and 16. He says, 2 Timothy 2, and verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Notice verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Instead of doing those things, right in the middle of that, he says in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, it is the truth that stabilizes us. It is the truth that makes us approved unto God, brings us to where God wants us to come. I heard a speaker, Ralph Walker, make a point just this last week that really struck me along these lines. He was making the observation that we live in the information age. Never before in the history of the world do we have so much information available to us so quickly. We are being bombarded with information all the time. We go on the internet, we hear it on the television, we hear it on the radios. We see it in the books, and now we have books that we don't even have to buy. We can buy books electronically. We can store them all in these pads, and we can read them. We got all of the information, all this, all of the time. But we still only have one Bible. This is where the truth is. You know, there is no filter on the internet. The internet's a wonderful resource. And a lot of times people, when they're studying the Bible, I do this a lot myself. I want to find out something, and what do? I go to the internet. I'm trying to understand. I'll go to the internet. I look. You don't know. I could put right now, or not right now, after services, if I knew how to do it, I could put on the internet anything, literally, anything that I want to. And there are people all over this world who are doing just that. There are religious people all over this world who are doing just that. They're putting up all kinds of junk, all kinds of fables, all kinds of profane babblings, all kinds of striving about words. Don't get caught up in it, especially to the young people. Don't get caught up in all of this bombarding of information to the neglect of the one thing that is the path to you being what God wants you to be. And that has always been the same. It's always going to be the same. It's the Word of God. It is the truth. Now, I'm not saying all this to discourage you if you have little knowledge. I'm telling you this to encourage you to pursue knowledge of the Word of God. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not something that we're going to take a weekend seminar and know everything there is about it. It's a lifelong passion. It's a marathon that we run. where each day we try to acquire, we try to grow more and more. It's not a cramming for a test. We are lifelong learners in this pursuit of godliness. Knowledge is the basis for maturity. Can't get there without it. But before we move away from that, I want to make the observation, and that is, we got to use it. There are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, but that doesn't make them mature. We have to use that knowledge in our lives. Let's go back to this text again, Ephesians chapter 4. Notice a key word within this verse, Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Till we come, till we arrive, there is a destination that we need to go to. And to get to that destination, we have to walk the walk. We have to use the knowledge that we are acquiring from the Word of God. Again, verse 14, that you should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things in Him whose head, even Christ. The difference between a child and someone who is mature is not only the fact that they may not have as much information as the one who is more mature. That's really not the focus. It's that they have not experienced that information within their lives. Again, we go back to the illustration of the doctor. Do we not want a doctor who has had anatomy class and all the other classes necessary to get their diploma? But don't we also want them to practice medicine a while? We want them to go through residency. We want them probably to practice on other people before they practice on us. Because we understand that an individual who has experience, who has the maturity level, is someone who is going to, they're going to be better. They're going to be more proficient at what they do. Same thing with a mechanic. We want a mechanic who has taken all of the classes, who has the spec sheet, but one who is able to listen to an engine and tell you what's going on because of the experience that they have in using that spec sheet in the work that they do. And we use this all the time. We want a cook who knows more than how to read a cookbook, but who has used that cookbook some. We want a mother and father who has learned by experience to discipline their children, to discipline those children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we want a driver's license, we want someone with a driver's license who not only has the book knowledge, but who has some experience in driving that car. All of us and all of our skills are made better when it comes to experience. In the book of Hebrews, in the 5th chapter, the Hebrew writer makes this point. He wants to talk to these people about something that is somewhat advanced, and that is the Melchizedek high priesthood. Advanced in the sense that for you to understand the high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, you have to have some base knowledge. You have to have some understanding of certain things. And based upon that, you can understand this Melchizedek priesthood. But he was a little bit frustrated with these brethren because he says, this is chapter 5 of Hebrews in verse 12, "For though this time, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to have need of milk and not solid food." For, now he's going to describe for us the difference between the immature and the mature. He says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." There's our word again. Mature, adult, full grown. "Though the solid food belongs to those who are full age." That is, now he's going to define for us who those individuals are. "Those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." These are people that have used the Bible in their lives. How many times has it been in your life that you've studied something for the, well, I don't know, 20th time, the 30th time, the 40th time, and you still learn something from it. Why is that? Because it's a learning process. It's a growing process. Martha was talking about the ladies' class. They've been going through the study of the fruit of the Spirit, the different attributes. I mean, who doesn't know what love is and joy and peace and long-suffering? I mean, elementary, right? Everybody knows the definition of those. But she says that in studying those, particularly the one that she taught, which meant that she had to study even more, she gained a tremendous amount for it. Why? Did she not know what it was before? No, because the more you incorporate it into your life, the larger the base is for you to incorporate even more into your life, which gives you an even greater base, which allows you to grasp even more and incorporate even more into your life. It's a lifelong process of using the knowledge. So what do we do when we hear a sermon? Do we think about it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? A sermon that is based upon the Word of God. What do we do with our Bible classes besides just fill in the blanks? Hopefully we're doing that. But is that the goal? Is that what we're trying to do? Is it not to meditate on these words, to see the connection that it has to our life, and to use it? And the more you use it, the greater capacity you have to gain even more. I'll give you an example. Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 4. You're familiar with the story. The devil comes to him and tempts him. Three different areas. Make these stones become bread. And he takes them up to the pinnacle of the temple. And throw yourself off and let God save you. And here's all of the kingdoms of the world. And bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of these things. And what does Jesus do? Let me go ask my rabbi. I'm not sure about that. I know that there's somewhere in there that talks about that. Give me a little bit of time. I mean, he was skilled. He had the armor of God on. He had that sword out. And the devil said, you make these stones turn into bread. And Jesus had that sword. And he dissected the devil. He dissected that temptation, didn't he? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. He was ready. He was right there. He knew exactly the context. He knew exactly the application. Because he had been there before. He had used these scriptures. He knew the connection that it had to life. Throw yourself down off this pinnacle, the devil says. In fact, I'll even quote a verse. And he quotes back from the Psalms. God's not going to let you have even one of your foot dash upon the rocks. He will save you. And Jesus has his sword out already. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Bow down and I'll give you all these kingdoms. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. What do we do when we're faced with temptations and trials of life? We need to have that sword out. It's nice to have a nice Bible and to pay some good money for a leather covering so that it'll last a long time. That's really nice. But it needs to be written on the heart, and there's only one way to get it there. We got to use it. We got to use it every day of our lives. And when we use it every day of our lives, we are going to become mature. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. What did he want these brethren to do? Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to, is our key word again, perfection, maturity, full-grown status in Christ. That's what God wants us to drive toward. Knowledge must be used. The path must be traveled. And where is all this going to lead us? Let's go back to our key verse here in Ephesians chapter 4. This is connected to something that is astounding. When you think of these Ephesian pagans hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I mean, how much could God expect out of them? It's amazing when you think about where some of us were in our lives without Jesus Christ. And even after we have come to Christ, what a mess we have made of our lives sometimes because of sin. What can God do with us? What good is ever going to come? Well, let's look at our verse here again in verse 13. Till we all come, till we all arrive. Here's our goal, here's our destination. To the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The stature of Christ. How tall was Jesus? How high was he? What is the measure of his stature? That's how tall God wants us to be. You know, when you're a little kid and you're looking at all these big adults all the time, all around you. I remember being in elementary school. It must have been first grade, second grade. But I remember seeing those big kids, those sixth graders. I mean, they were huge. How could I ever get that big? Well, then you get into junior high and you see the high schoolers. Oh, they're big, big people. How are you ever going to get that big? Well, you keep on growing. And you keep on, what's our goal? What is it that God wants? Does he want us to just be these little babies all the time? He wants us to be as tall as Jesus. But notice how he expresses it again. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not just the partness of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Notice the passage in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Makes a connection here for us, very similar. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him, he's talking about Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, when he was in the flesh, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he was on this earth, when he was in the flesh, he was God. And all of the qualities and characteristics that God had, Jesus Christ had. In fact, I believe he was the most beautiful man that's ever walked on the face of the earth. He was not a man that people would look at physically and say, he is striking. He was not a man that in his personality people would say, he has charisma. He was a man in his character that people said, this is God in the flesh. The fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. But notice this very next verse here in verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, I don't know why the New King James does this, but the New King James translates that word complete, which is the same word as the word fullness in verse 9. So he says in verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, for you are fullness in him. And the only difference is in verse 10 it's a verb and in verse 9 it's a noun. But it's exactly the same word in the original language. The fullness that Jesus possessed is the fullness that we can possess. We can have the character of Jesus Christ. We can look like Christ. We can be full. So God wants us to learn the gospel. And we're learning about Jesus Christ. We're learning the gospel to the point that we are born again. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Fantastic. But that's not the goal. So we learn more and we learn more and we begin to appreciate and to use the knowledge that we're learning in our life. And we begin to change some things in our lives. We become people that have the qualities that God wants us to have more and more. That's great. You're in adolescence. You're beginning to manifest some signs. Fantastic. Of adulthood. But that's not the end. He wants us to continue to grow. And at some point, we are not just consuming. We're not just getting knowledge from the Word of God and from the teachers and everything. We actually begin to minister to others. Is that not what God wants us to do toward the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry? He wants us to begin to give back. That's a sign of maturity, is it not? And we begin to give back, but that's not the end of the process. He wants us to continue to grow until we are full-grown individuals and we begin to have fruit. And in fact, all through our lives, through this infancy, through adolescence, into early adulthood, we are producing fruit. But isn't it really the fruit that God is interested in? Is it not the bearing of the fruit of the mature individual that he's pushing us for? Look at a couple of familiar passages. In the book of Matthew, in the 13th chapter, Jesus is talking about the parable of the soils. Parable of the sower who goes out and sows his seed. We look at the last soil, which is the good soil, and that's the soil that we want to have. In chapter 13 of Matthew in verse 23, he says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he, this is what God wants us to be, who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bear fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. It's the bearing of fruit that is the goal for God. The book of John in the 15th chapter, Jesus uses a figure of speech to help us to understand our relationship to Him when He says in chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, and that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Jesus is the source of our vitality, and we draw on that so that we are the branches. But what is the purpose of a branch? The purpose of a branch is to bear fruit, is to use that knowledge in life so that we are changed people. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In the book of Galatians, in the 5th chapter, familiar passage, Paul wants us, God wants us, he tells us through Paul, to walk according to the Spirit. The tool of the Spirit is the Word of God. As we use and incorporate the tool of the Spirit, the Word of God in our life, the Spirit is working on our hearts, on our lives. We are walking by the Spirit, and that's what God wants us to do. But there is a goal. There is something that God wants produced out of our lives because we are walking by the Spirit, because we are doing what God wants us to do. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is what comes from that, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When people look at us, they look at our life and they say, I see love manifested in your life. I see joy and I see peace coming from you. I see long-suffering and I see kindness and goodness. I see self-control. What are they saying? They're saying, I see Jesus in you, are they not? And as we have all of these fruits manifested in our life, all of this fruit, singular, manifested in our life, we have the fullness of Jesus manifested in our life. We grow up and be like Him. So, how did the Ephesians do? Well, the church was established. Acts, the 19th chapter, talks about that, about 53 A.D. Paul spends a couple of years there. He leaves and he comes back traveling on the way to Jerusalem, Miletus. He calls for, it's about 4 years later, about 57. 4 years later, a bunch of pagans, after they become Christians, 4 years later, he calls for the elders of the church. And he says, I'm worried about you because there's going to be some false teachers come in. I want you to be stable. I commend you to the word of His grace. Keep reading and studying your Bible. He writes them a letter about 62 A.D., about 5 years later. And the book of Ephesians, if you look at it in comparison, for example, to the book of 1 Corinthians, they were pretty mature, weren't they? They had made some major changes. He doesn't talk about some immature man or some immoral man living with his father's wife. He wasn't talking about them arguing and disputing rather than going to the civil court against each other. These brethren were doing pretty good. When Jesus writes to them in the book of Revelation, about 90 A.D., about 30 years later, they had some serious problems in the church at Ephesus. But they were still standing for the truth. Amazing what these people became. Because they read, and they studied, and they used the Word of God, and they grew up in Christ. It's amazing what God can do with us. We can look like Jesus in our lives and in our hearts. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to submit yourself unto Christ. It is a process to become mature, but that process can only be begun by being born again into His family. If you've never been born again, we would encourage you to do so tonight. If you have somehow left off of following the teachings of the Word of God, left off this path of maturity and gone back to the world, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord tonight while we stand and sing.